Josh asked me to speak today to you about prayer. So that's what I'm going to do. I am so excited that the 10 days of prayer is coming up. I had such an amazing experience with the 10 days of prayer last year, and I am really looking forward to it this year. There were answers to prayer during that time. We felt God's presence in a really powerful way. So I would encourage you to participate. Even if you can't come every single day, try to make it at some point. You will receive a blessing guaranteed, and you will feel closer to God, I know. Let's bow our heads. Wonderful Holy Father, I pray, God, that you will come here by your Spirit and meet with us just now. Lord, there may not be much new information here today, but I pray that by your Spirit you will do something new in our hearts. Draw near, change us, Lord. Give us new direction. I pray these things in your name. Amen. How many of you are expecting to improve in the next year? I'm seeing lots of hands. That's awesome. I'm glad we're expecting good things. My prayer for myself is that I am not going to be in the same spot spiritually in a year as I am right now. That is my prayer, and that's my prayer for you too, that you will know God more, you will advance in your spiritual connection with him, and there will be fruit from that spiritual connection with him. And I think it's going to be amazing to see what he does in this year. Are you excited? Amen. So you need to know something about me. I am not a good convincer. I am really not good at convincing people to do things. Don knows that very well about me. I'm more like, present the facts, present the information, you pick. I am not going to talk you into anything. So today, I am not going to try to talk you into anything. I'm not going to try to talk you into praying more, using more prayer formulas, any of that kind of stuff. I'm going to present you with some information. And then it's up to you to go from there. What I suggest that you do is that you take whatever you hear and you take it with you and get alone with God and talk to him about it. See what happens. I think that the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us. So, I've been meeting with these kids on a regular basis. And what we've been doing is that we've been going through Bible stories together. We've been reading that series, My Bible Friends. We are on volume number 3, I believe, right now. It's been exciting, actually. It's been really fun because these kids have never been exposed to Bible stories before, so they're just, whoa, you know, they're in awe. And we've been studying the tabernacle recently, and actually we even made a model of the tabernacle. It took us a while to do that. It took us several weeks. But we were putting this thing together. We were talking about the beautiful design of the tabernacle, how God ordained that design, how he planned it, how he gave really specific instructions for it. And how he asked the people to bring things, bring the materials, free will offering. They actually brought more than they needed. And Moses had to tell them, hey, stop bringing stuff. So this is a pretty cool story, and it's beautiful how every single part of the structure and every piece of furniture, the altar, the laver, you know, the altar of incense, table of showbread, the lampstand, everything talks about Christ and shows and foretells of Jesus Christ and what he wants to do with his people. Why did they build that tabernacle? God wanted to live with them. He wanted to dwell with them, right in the middle of them. We're talking probably about 1 million people. He wanted to be right there with them. Hasn't God always wanted that? So we got done doing the tabernacle part, and then I'm opening the book, I flip the page, and then I look at the title. And I think the title, I don't know the exact name of the title, but it was something like The Bad Brothers. And I knew immediately what this story was. And I'm like, in my mind, I'm like, no, we're looking at this beautiful tabernacle. Things are going so well. God has this amazing plan. And then we've got the bad brothers. Nadab and Abihu. Those guys really messed things up. They were the sons of Aaron. They were priests. They were privileged priests. They were sent there to minister to God in his presence. And they were trained very carefully in all of their duties. They knew that it was important to carry out the instructions just as God had told them. But they made a really bad mistake. They happened to mishandle the process with the incense. If you look in the Bible, there's about 2 paragraphs of the formula for this incense. So you know that God takes that seriously. And they were supposed to use a certain type of fire to light the incense. The incense represented the intercession and the merits of Christ. And it was to accompany the prayers up to God. It was like a vehicle up to God. That's an amazing thought. That Christ, the intercession of Christ, was going to carry the prayers. According to Ellen White, in offering the incense, the priest was brought more directly into the presence of God than any other act of their ministry. But the Bible says that they offered strange fire. And it read that way in the storybook too. Strange fire? What is strange fire? Well, strange fire was something that God did not recognize as his own. God had sent fire down to the altar to consume the offering. But they decided that they were going to take some other kind of fire and light the incense. So what happened? Immediately, they were struck down by fire. And that must have been an extremely shocking experience. You can imagine, all of a sudden, Shazam, they're hit with the fire, and they fall down. So we could call this thoughtlessness, presumption, inattentiveness, disrespect. One commentator actually even suggested self-reliance. I suppose any of those things could fit. I'm going to turn in my Bible to that story, which is in Leviticus 10, and just read a little bit of it to you. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. So instead of using the term strange, they're using the term unauthorized. So it was not sanctioned by God. He did not give permission for it, contrary to his command. They knew what he wanted. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will show myself holy in the sight of all the people. I will be honored.'" I'm so glad that the praise team sang "Holy, Holy, Holy" today, because that's what we're talking about today, God's holiness. It wasn't like these guys were unfamiliar with God. They had actually had an experience with him where they went up the mountain with 70 elders, and they were in the presence of God. So they worked very near to God. They were closer to God than the rest of the people. There were barriers there to keep people out. And they were on the inside. They were privileged priests. So what is this? Hadn't God saved them, delivered their families, given them his leadership and guidance, and protected them and clothed them and fed them? Wasn't he giving them everything? Didn't he want a tabernacle with them? Didn't he want to live with them? We're talking God. God dwelling with them. There's nothing higher than that. That's the pinnacle. He's the most holy being. And this does seem like a pretty harsh moment. And when I saw what we were going to be reading, I'm just like, wow, okay, prepare. How do I explain this one? You know, especially to someone who hasn't, to kids that haven't really been exposed. So after we read the story, I asked them, I said, "So do you think that God did the right thing?" And the oldest kid said, "Yes, I do." He said, "They didn't do what God asked them to do." Now, I don't know if that's a product of being in a stage where you're a concrete thinker, or if he just gets it. But I think that was a pretty good answer. He asked them to do something, and they didn't do it. So there's probably many lessons that we can take out and extract from this story. But a prime one is that God is holy. He says, "Your thoughts are down here. My thoughts are through this ceiling, up through the sky, high above the stars. You don't even know where my thoughts are because they're so high. My ways are that high too. Your ways are down here, ground level. You don't have understanding that I do." Is God good? Yes, he is. Did he rescue his children from bondage? Yes, he did. He was their deliverance from slavery. And he's holy. He provided for every need, every protection. He even put his presence there in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Was he a good provider? Yes. And he is holy. He is love, he's grace, he's mercy, and he's holy. Nadab and Abihu certainly weren't full of care. Considering everything that God had done and was doing to make it possible for him to dwell with them, you realize that he had to put lots of protections in there. His Shekinah glory, his glory that could kill people, was inside of the most holy place. That's why they had to have it all covered up in a veil there. A veil that was not like, we think of a veil like see-through veil. It was a thick veil. So to keep the light inside, to protect people. There was an outer wall to keep just the masses away from the temple, the tabernacle itself. He put in protections for people. He doesn't want anybody to die. So considering all he did to try to make this possible, they didn't reciprocate that love and care to him. Their actions didn't express or illustrate gratitude, respect, love, or awe. So what does this subject have to do with prayer at all? You're like, Rhonda, why are you talking about this? I'm talking about it because I think it's amazing, for one. I think God's amazing. For two, it got me thinking. What kind of offerings am I giving to God? I consider praying an opportunity for offering, for worship. Josh talked about inner dialogue last week and how that's really important. What are our thoughts? What is our thinking process? What are we thinking about when we pray to God, a most holy God? What are we presenting to him? Is this a task that we're checking off the checklist? Are we doing it out of obligation because we know we should? Do we have true sacrifice, respect, love, and awe in our prayers? So the sacrificial system continued to degrade. And God did give his people some messages through his prophets. Isaiah 1:11, this is the amplified version. I'm sick of your sacrifices, says the Lord. Don't bring me any more burnt offerings. In other words, there's no more meaning in it. It's worthless to me. You continue to on with your lives without any change of your heart. And verse 15 says, so when you spread your hands out in prayer, pleading for my help, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you offer many prayers, I will not be listening. Don't expect me to listen. I'm preaching to myself here. I'm not calling anyone out by myself. Hosea 6:6 in the New Living Version. I want you to be merciful. I don't want your sacrifices. I want you to know God. I want you to know me. That's more important than burnt offerings. Isaiah 66:3, talking about some sacrifices that doesn't please him. They have chosen their own ways, and their souls delight in their abominations. What was that? They've chosen their own way. So I also will choose harsh treatment for them and will bring upon them what they dread. For when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. I'm going to repeat that because that seems important to me. When I called, no one answered. And when I spoke, no one listened. Stop posing, he says. Don't give your big offerings and sacrifice and call it good. Call it a day. You didn't give as much as the widow did. She gave everything. She gave herself. forget about speaking sweet words. Without love, without respect, they're just clanging in my ears. Don't do that. Get real with me. That's what he's telling us. Get real. So, God didn't give up on this dream, this plan of trying to dwell with us. He brought Jesus Christ to this earth. Amen? It was a high price, the most high price, the highest price possible. And when Jesus died, that veil torn in half. One of the songs that we sing, he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. That happened. He took it on. Amazing. The veil was torn. And so what that means is that the access to God is ours. Now you get to talk to the Most High God anytime you want to. When does that ever happen? When was the last time you talked to a king? Even a prince or a princess? Never happens, right? But we get to talk to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, anytime we want to. We can bring him anything we want to. Not only that, he gave us an interpreter, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit searches our hearts, knows what we want to say, sends it up to God in an acceptable manner, so that what God hears is something amazing and sweet. And then he speaks to our heart too. The Holy Spirit brings information into our heart and understanding into our heart. Is that an amazing gift? It's amazing. Jesus is our high priest, giving us access to God. In this present state, you know, where we can talk to him anytime we want and approach him at any time, is God still holy now in our day? He is. He's still holy. He's worthy of our sincere worship. He's worthy of sacrifice on our part. He doesn't need our perfect words or our works. He needs our devotion. He'll take care of the rest. His Holy Spirit takes care of our words. Christ abiding in us will take care of the rest. We'll sort it out. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. So what do I have to bring? I have to bring a broken spirit and a contrite heart. In other words, I got to get vulnerable. I got to get real. I've got to be honest. He won't reject me for my honesty. He's going to reject me for my insincerity. Hebrews 13:15-6. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. How do we please him? We give him praise through our lips. We sacrifice. We continually praise him. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justly and to walk, to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. What state are we supposed to be in right there? Humbleness. Again, we've got to get real. We've got to realize who he is and who we are. Amen? The good news is that an invitation to prayer, this is what Tozer says. Have you ever read Tozer? He's amazing. I love his writing. An invitation to prayer is an invitation to omnipotence. I had to look that word up. I mean, I have this impression of what omnipotence is. It's unlimited power, able to do anything. An invitation to prayer is an invitation to unlimited power, able to do anything. He's God and he's holy. The planets and the stars declare his name and declare his glory. And at the same time, he loves you. He can multitask. He's interested in you. He wants you to know him. He's always pursuing you. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. He doesn't want you to miss out on his favor or grace either. And he's got a lot of that. He's got an endless supply. He gave his son so that you could have the privilege of being in his family. He rejoices over you. It says that in Zephaniah. He rejoices over you. His plan, not his dream, but his plan come true would be that everyone lives with him in heaven and is restored to him in their rightful place. Every person you meet was meant to be in heaven with Jesus, with God, with the Holy Spirit, and to dwell with him. And here's a reality for us, which is awesome. Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Is there any promise greater than that? That's a fantastic, fantastic promise. In Revelation 3:20, it says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. So I want you to just think about that for a minute. You remember the little picture of Jesus standing at the door knocking that we had in kindergarten and when we were little kids? I loved that picture. God isn't planning to drop by your door and hand you a pamphlet. Say, why don't you read this? Maybe I'll come back sometime. He's not settling for that. He's doing everything he can do to get invited in. He wants to eat with you. He wants to hang out with you. He wants to dwell with you and be your friend. I'd say that's pretty personal. And he doesn't give up. He keeps knocking. Are we going to put the do not disturb sign on the doorknob? No time. I'm busy. I want to sleep. Whatever. Are we going to creak the door open and take a look and then maybe shut it back? Are we going to hide behind the shades? I've done that before, by the way. Somebody's come to the door. I didn't want to buy anything from. He is pursuing you. You realize that. He is pursuing you. How badly do you want to know him? So I hope you see why I decided to talk about prayer this way. Not to tell you what to do, how to do it, when to do it, but to give you some thoughts to think about. And instead of me closing with prayer, I'm going to have you close with prayer. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite you to find two or three people to pray with, just right around you, and ask you to pray with each other and for each other. We are commanded to pray for our brethren in Ephesians. Did you know that? We're commanded to pray for people, our brothers and sisters in Christ. So pray for each other, ask for the Holy Spirit, ask for God to do something new here, something we've not seen before in our lives. That would be an awesome thing. Just some suggestions. But spend the time. Praise him. Ask that he opens our spiritual eyes so that we can see him and know him. So I'd like you to feel free to stay in the sanctuary for however long that takes. And once you're finished praying, if you wouldn't mind exiting quietly through the doors and take your conversation into the lobby area, just so that the rest of us can finish praying. And I pray that this year is going to be a great year for you, and that God will change you with his Spirit. Amen. Let's find some partners and start praying.